Bible reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. You'll find that on page 787 of your church Bibles. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Good morning. I feel like I do need to explain at least one thing before we get going this morning, and that is, what on earth does the word corporeal mean? So on the front of your handout there and on the back, you'll notice that this week's title is A Corporeal Love. Sometimes you can say that corporeal or whatever, but you'll see why I've used that word if you look at the front of your series companion there, which is up on the screen. Simple thing is, the word had to start with C. I had no choice in the matter, because all the other weeks I managed to start with C, this one had to as well. So that's why. The word means bodily. Okay, so the word means bodily. I could have used the word like corporate, and yet that's kind of an ugly word, I think, in our culture. I sort of think of big business, that sort of thing. Corporate can just mean together, though, so I could have used that word. But for this passage that we've just read, bodily is a better idea. There's a lot of reference in this passage to the image of a body and the way that a body works. And so I just chose a word that means bodily, starts with C. Anyway, you can ignore that from now on. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your plan, your big plan, to call a people for yourself and to unite them not only to you but also, therefore, to one another. Thank you for your mercy revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll help us this morning to understand your mercy more deeply, fully, so that we can keep it more in view, keep your mercy more in view, so that it might be what motivates our life together, that motivates us towards and into life together, and motivates us within our life together as your church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever considered this question? I suspect you may have. We were chatting about this at the dinner table the other day. If you had to give up or lose one of your five senses, which one would you choose? Now, that's not an easy choice, is it? My response to that is, well, I think smell. Smell is kind of the first one that I would lose. Apart from anything else, there are some pretty bad smells in the world, and so giving up smell at that point wouldn't be all that bad. Then someone at the dinner table reminded me, but yeah, smell is really closely tied to taste. And if you can't taste things, well, then you're really missing out big time. So maybe I don't want to lose smell. I don't want to lose taste. What next? What next would I lose out of the five? Maybe touch? I mean, touch, do we really need? Yes, we do. A world where we can't feel anything would be a deprived sort of life. I don't want to lose my sense of touch. I don't want to lose any of them. I'm not even going to go near sight and sound, hearing. And the reason is because the body is so wonderfully designed by God. The body that he's given us is so beautifully made that when it is working as it should, it's just awesome. Something to praise and thank God for. But for some of you, that question, which sense would you least like to lose or most be willing to lose, is not a hypothetical one, is it? Some of you know what it's like to lose your sight, to not be able to see the world that God has made, to not be able to see other people, to not be able to know through your eyes. Some of you know what it's like to lose your hearing. And yes, there may be things that we can do to sort of bring that back to a certain degree. And yet, when our hearing goes, we miss out. Or maybe for you it's not one of the senses, but through age or through accident or just the way you were born, your body is in some way impaired. It doesn't work as you would like it to. And as in God's good world, bodies were made to work. Bodies are so wonderful when they work well and so difficult when they don't. Now, Paul has a lot to say about a body in this chapter. A body that God has designed to work wonderfully well. And when it does, it's glorious, it's beautiful. And when it doesn't, it's just plain hard work. As Susie mentioned earlier, we've been through 11 chapters of Romans up to this point, and on the whole, those 11 chapters have been full of theology, full of theory, full of ideas that have added up to the gospel, God's powerful gospel of salvation for all who believe. And he's about to move in from chapter 12 onwards for the last five chapters of the book, as he often does, into sort of the practical application. If all of this is true, if God in his gracious and sovereign plan has chosen to save us through the death and resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then what? Then who? Then who are we and how are we to live in light of what he has done for us? So he's about to move into what we're to do, our response to the gospel. But before he does that, before he moves from theory into practice, he wants to have one last go at making sure that when we think ahead into how we're meant to respond, we don't lose sight of his mercy. Because he wants to make sure that our motivation in living for him is right, is correct, is true, is going to be the most beneficial. And so he puts right in front of us, again, God's mercy to us expressed in Christ. So have a look at chapter 12. Therefore, so he's about to move on. Therefore, in light of all of this, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So you're meant to have God's mercy. You're meant to have the cross of Jesus right there in front of you. And in view of God's mercy, as you head into your response and how you're going to live for me, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your whole life up as a living sacrifice. Interesting image, a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. The guys up the back sang this for us this morning. They spoke of a sacrifice of worship. They're talking about a life lived with God's mercy in view, with God's sacrifice in view. See, Jesus wasn't a living sacrifice, was he? He died, but he died so that we can live and live for him. So as we move into thinking about how we're going to respond, we have to think in view of God's mercy. Never lose sight of God's mercy, that our lives live for him are a response to what he has done for us in Christ. What is God's mercy? I like to think of verses like Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12, where we read that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Mercy is that God does not punish us as our sins deserve. Instead, Jesus took that punishment as our atoning sacrifice on the cross, and we are now free from sin and all its consequences. That is, as far as the east is from the west, it says there in Psalm 103, God has removed our sins from us. East and west never meet. That's how far God has removed our sins from us. So, from chapters 1 to 11, we discover that belonging to God is only ever the result of his mercy. Being restored to God is only ever the result of his mercy. If we forget this, then we'll hear the coming commands in the next five chapters, the coming commands and instructions. We'll hear them like the difficult demands of a hard taskmaster. If we forget God's mercy, then they'll just feel like someone telling us what to do, and we won't want to. Our emphasis will always be on, oh, the sacrifice we have to make for God. That's silly, isn't it? But if we lose sight of his mercy, then that's what we will do. We'll think about what we're giving up for God. And if we do obey, we'll probably only do it out of self-interest or fear. But if we keep God's mercy in view, then we'll hear these coming chapters very clearly. We'll know that the sacrifice that God is asking of us, well, it's not an atoning sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice to pay for our sin. Jesus has already done that. The sacrifice that God is asking of us is the joyful sacrifice of thanksgiving. The joyful sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. We hear the commands as wise and loving instruction of the God who is rich in mercy. The God who didn't withhold his only son, as we read in Romans 8. How will he not also, along with him, give us every good thing? As we go into listening to the commands and instructions of these coming chapters, keep God's mercy in view. You must. And if you do, then living for Jesus, living for God, will be a pleasure. It will be a delight and a joy, and you will willingly sacrifice. You'll willingly give up whatever he has given you, knowing how much more he has given you in Jesus. But I also want you to notice, in terms of mercy, how Paul has connected this reference to mercy in chapter 12, verse 1, to chapter 11. This is important. So we're to keep God's mercy in view in terms of the cross, but we're also meant to keep God's mercy in view as something that is global. That is, God's mercy is not just his mercy to you personally, though it is certainly that. It is also his mercy to the world. Think where we've been in the last three chapters. All this stuff about the Gentiles and Israel and God's plan to graft the Gentiles in and to prune Israel off and then to re-graft Israel back in to the plant, to the tree. See, God has a global plan, and it's all about his mercy. So have a look at verses 30 to 32 of chapter 11, just preceding. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Now, it doesn't matter if you didn't follow any of that, so long as you got the fact that he kept saying mercy, 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 mercy. God's plan for the world is a plan of mercy. And so when he says in view of God's mercy, he wants you to understand that he is inviting you, he is calling you to take your, to play your part in that big plan. He doesn't want you to just think, oh, God's mercy gives me this personal relationship with him. He wants you to understand that God's mercy brings you into his big plan for the world. Right? So there's two results of mercy, or two ways of looking at it. God's love for you personally, expressed in Christ, and God's plans for the world, revealed in Christ. Now that's really important because of where Paul goes next. That is, he goes on to talk about this big plan. Have a look at verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there's a do not and there's a do. The do not is do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. The idea of the word conform here is the idea of a mold. And the mold is the world, the pattern or mold of the world. And he's saying, don't be molded by the world. Now, we all live in the world, and that means that there are forces at play in the world that act upon us, just like when you pour something into a mold, it takes the shape of the mold. Well, that's you. You live in the world, and he says, don't conform to the way of the world. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Now, we'll come back to think a little bit more about that in a minute. The contrast, I want you to see, though, that word, if this is going to sound like a grammar lesson at school, but it's a passive verb, and that means something is being done to you. You're not the active person, you're not doing the thing, but something is being done to you. So don't allow yourself to have this done to you. Don't allow yourself to be molded, to be conformed to the pattern of the world. Right? Work against that. The corresponding thing that Paul says we are to do is to be transformed. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how does this happen? Well, again, there's actually a clue in the grammar. This is another passive verb. In other words, this is another thing that you are to allow to happen to you. Allow yourself to be transformed. The Greek word is metamorphosis. So that's the actual Greek word behind this word, like the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. This is a big transformation, a complete transformation. And it's another passive verb. As we submit, not to the influence of the world, but to the influence of God, to his word and his spirit, we will be transformed from our old self into the new self that is like Jesus. So we're to allow ourselves to be influenced, put ourselves in a position to be influenced by God's word, by his spirit and all that he gives us towards that end. What does it look like? Well, being transformed starts with shifting your perspective about who you are. Who you are. We sang a song earlier, I am who you say I am. I'm not who the world says I am. I'm not even who I say I am. I am who you say I am. But I actually have a little bone to pick with the song in a sense, and that is that it doesn't go far enough. That is, if our focus is still on I or me, then we don't understand who we are. That is, Paul is saying the pattern of this world is to encourage you to think in those individualistic terms. Who am I? That's the big question in life. Who am I going to be? The better question and the transformed question is actually, who are we? Who are we? See, what this is all about is taking you from thinking, from having a me-dentity to a we-dentity. I could have just said identity, but just so it gets in your head, a me-dentity. Think about that M at the start of me and having it totally transformed. That is turned upside down. And what do you get? You get a W, that's right. And so the me-dentity becomes a we-dentity. Transformation is that shift, that dramatic shift, from thinking of yourself in terms of an individual to thinking of yourself as a member of a whole, as part of a whole. So that's the first thing that happens in this transformation. How do I know that this is what Paul has in mind? How do I know that, or how do you know that I'm not just making this up and kind of waving the church banner and saying, you know, get over yourselves, get on board? Because of two reasons. Firstly, have a look again at verse 1. He says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I don't know whether you noticed this, but that's a rather awkward expression. Did you hear, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? It's plural, singular. Bodies, lots of bodies, one sacrifice. Now, whenever you come across something awkward like that in the Bible, in the grammar of the Bible, there's probably a reason for it. It's not just that the editors didn't know what they were doing. In fact, if you've got the old NIV in front of you, the 1984, it doesn't say that. It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. These guys, the guys who've done the 2011, have fixed it. They've actually held on to that tension of holding, of having bodies and a sacrifice. And the point is that we are all responsible, that each one of us is responsible for how we respond to God's mercy. We all have a role to play, but it's a role to play in the one body. We do it together, and we do it for the body. Okay? So that's one reason that I know that this is what Paul's going on here, this shift from me to we. The other is what he goes on to say in verses 3 to 8. The first result of this transformation is our life together. Is our life together as a body. Is each one of us playing our part in the body. That's the first description of a transformed life. It's a communal transformation and a transformation towards community. So let's have a look at those verses and see what this transformed life is meant to look like. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. So that would be putting yourself at the center, me, the me identity, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. That is, don't have a me identity, rather lower your view of yourself so that you can see each other and you can see that you are part of a whole, that you belong to each other, as he goes on to say in verse 5. Verse 4, just as each one of us has a body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, when he talks about members there, it's not like being a member of a club. Daisy was down in Sydney last week, and she went to a Sydney Swans training game, and she got this cap, and it says 2018 member on it. Now, she's not a member of the Sydney Swans. It's just obviously last year's hat, and so they're giving them away. But even if she was, or even if I was, what would it mean for me to be a member? I might get some cheaper tickets. I'd certainly have to pay a membership fee, and I might get some free merch or something like that. It wouldn't mean much, would it, to be a member of the Sydney Swans in that way? What Paul has in mind is something much bigger than that. That is an integrated design. Think about your body. It is an integrated design. God has planned how it will work and how each part of it will function and how the whole depends on the function of each part of the body. That's the kind of membership that God has in mind. And he has a part for you in that design. Each member is useless if apart from the body, and the body is depleted by the absence or the malfunction of any member. Each member belongs to all the others. Paul's not just using kind of big language here. He is describing a reality. If you dare look around you, you belong to the people around you. They own you because you belong to the body. That kind of language really brings it home, doesn't it? Each member belongs to all the others. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it's not like one part of the body kind of says, I'm independent over here, or I'm better over here. No. Each one of us belongs to all the others and has a responsibility in how we live our life. And then he has a list of some of the many things, and only some of them, it's not exhaustive, some of the many gifts that God gives to each member for the good of the body. Now, it's not exhaustive, and you may have more than one of these gifts, and you may have other gifts that aren't on this list. You don't have to choose from the list. The point of the list is that God has given each member of the body gifts to use for the sake of the body. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If it's prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And for the sake of brevity, he leaves it there. There are other lists in the New Testament, lists of gifts, but they all follow this basic rule that God has given everybody gifts, and that each one of those gifts is not given for the benefit of that member, but given so that those gifts will be used for the benefit of the body. I think we can see also in the list that Paul has here in Romans 12 that there are basically two things he is urging us to do. One thing is simply to use your gift. That's why some of them are very plain. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. The point is, do it. Use it. If God has given you a gift, then don't let anything get in the way of using it for the good of the body. I reckon there are probably two big obstacles, two things that do get in the way of us using our gifts for the good of the body. One of those is simply selfishness. That is, we don't want to use things for the good of others. We don't want to live for the good of others. We haven't gone through this transformation from having a me identity to a we identity, from really having that view of life, the life that God has given us. I think the other thing, the other obstacle that often gets in the way is busyness. Busyness. Anyone busy? We are all busy, or at least we think we are. We feel busy. We live in a busy world. We're constantly bombarded with all sorts of information and input that just makes us feel harassed and busy. The place that's GC at the moment are reading a book called Crazy Busy that's written to address the problem. One of the chapters is called something like Busyness Kills More Christians Than Bullets. That is, busyness kills more Christians than bullets kills. And I think it's true. That conformity to the world, one expression of it is to just join in with the world's busyness. But you can actually choose not to. And the way that you, it's not that there's anything wrong with busyness, it's about what we're busy with. What are you busy with? God actually wants you to be busy, but he wants you to be busy for the body. He wants you to be busy loving what he loves. He wants you to be busy showing mercy to those that he showed mercy to create. So busyness itself is not the problem. Make yourself busy with the work that he's given you to do, with the gifts that he has given you to do it. If busyness kills more Christians than bullets does, then it also kills more churches than bullets do. So if we're to be the body that God has called us to, that he's shown us mercy to become, then we've got to make sure we don't let any of these things get in the way. So that's the first thing, simply use your gifts. And the second thing is to use them well. You notice that some of the descriptions of the gift are followed with a how we're to use them. So verse 8, after encouragement, if it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. See, it's easy to use our gifts, but to use them in the wrong way. It's easy to give begrudgingly. It's easy to complain when you have to serve someone or feel that you have to serve someone rather than that you get to serve someone. It's easy not to be cheerful at all as we serve God. But we're called, in view of God's mercy to us, to do all these things in a way that is transformed by that mercy. Now, I know that one question that often comes up when it comes to gift kind of stuff is, well, what, I don't know what my gifts are. How do I know how I am meant to serve? Well, I think it's not that hard. Ask the basic questions. What are you good at? That's a fair indication of how you might be able to serve others. Although I would encourage you to just check with others whether they also think you're good at those things. That might help us all serve in our best capacity as well. And then as well as asking what am I good at, ask what does the body need? What does the body need? That's a very helpful question. That will help you think about who you can serve as well. Sometimes the reason we don't serve is because we haven't got down to the detail of thinking who can I serve? What do they need? Who can I serve and how can I serve them? I just want to finish off with a few examples. We were away at our Gospel Community Weekend away last week, just like the Ballogs are... No, who's away this week? The Robertses are away at their GC Weekend away this week. And one of the things we were doing was just sitting around talking about how God had been at work in our lives that week. And one member of our GC said, well, I was having a bad day. I was depressed. I don't know why. I don't know what brought it on. I was just feeling really, really down. And then another member of our gospel community came over and we didn't do anything special at all. We had a cup of tea, just chatted about how we were feeling. We prayed together. And after she left, so did the heaviness. So did the depression. Really simple. Someone gave the gift of time. Someone recognized that what was needed was a spiritual friend. Someone who has the same goals. And so went over and spent that time, and the change, the transformation was immediate. Another member of our gospel community was having a bad day, spent the afternoon yelling at their children. DNA was on that night at their house, and they sent a text out saying, "Do not come to my house tonight," with a bit more detail than that. I'm not sure if there are any emojis involved, but I can imagine which ones they might have been if there were. Skull and crossbones, that kind of thing. The response that she got from another member of the gospel community was all the more reason for us to come. And so they came around, they studied God's word together, and everything was better. Well, not everything, but lots of things were better because the hearts and minds were redirected to God's mercy and to an understanding of life as his children. There's lots of other ways that we can serve. Last week I needed to borrow a trailer. Last month I needed to borrow a trailer. If you ever need to borrow a trailer, just hop on the website, go to the common. There's half a dozen trailers on offer there. People happy for you to lend them. So I started going through the list. Have you got a trailer? Have you got a trailer? No, no, no. Eventually, yes, I've got a trailer, but it's full. I was like, that's okay, I need a trailer. I'll come around. I'll empty it. No, don't empty it, I said. I'll just take your rubbish to the tip, and then I've got an empty trailer. So they had the generosity to put their trailer on the common. They didn't do that so that someone would come along and empty their trailer. But I then had the opportunity to empty their trailer and then use their trailer. So there's this common benefit that comes as we use what we have, whether it's material things or other blessings, other ways to bless, that just works because God designs it to work. And then there's often flow on as well. You know, God says, in view of God's mercy, be merciful to each other. Often when we're merciful to someone else, mercy flows from that. Last week, Gospel Weekend, Gospel Community Weekend away, we needed someone to look after our dog. The Balogs looked after our dog for us. It meant we could go away, we could save some money, not having to put in a kennel, we could know that it was with a loving family. Went away, enjoyed the weekend away. During the week, got a phone call or a message, hey, it's our weekend away, not from them, from someone else. Would you be able to look after our dog? I don't think they knew about our arrangement with the Balogs. But there we were, having just been blessed in that way. How could we say no? And I don't mean we were indebted. I mean, it was so good for someone else to show mercy to us, to be kind to us. We were taught by that to willingly, lovingly do the same for someone else. See, mercy has this flow on, this multiplying effect as well when we live together in view of God's mercy. Guys, God's mercy is wonderful. It's enormous. It's massive. It is enough to change us from people who live for ourselves to change us from people to live the life that God has designed for us, which is as members belonging to each other, one body for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good design. Thank you for the plans that you have to transform the world by your mercy. Thank you for the plans that you have to build churches that are that recreated world, that are transformed communities, communities of people who don't live for ourselves, but instead live for each other because we belong to each other, because we belong to you, because of your mercy. So, Father, we pray that you would work that transformation in us more and more. That transformation that has already begun, Father, bring that to completion, we pray. Give us such a view of your mercy that it is transforming. Help us keep Christ and his cross always before us so that we will understand that we are people who are blessed immeasurably, that there is nothing that we can do that would come close to what we've already received, so that your love poured out into us would always overflow in expressions of love for each other as we live to honour you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.